Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not only is this all I've heard, frankly, this is about all I could endure.
And if your marriage is something that is keeping you from being your most authentic and whole self.
That was it. This is Wretched Radio. That was a Methodist preacher. Now, when I use the word Methodist, I don't actually mean a Methodist. And when I use the word preacher, I don't mean preacher, because this fellow clearly isn't qualified for either adjective. This YouTube clip, it's been making its way around. I thought, here we go, another Methodist saying something bonkers. But then I listened to what you just heard and I went, oh, this might be instructive. When the world creeps into the church, typically we think, well, that would have to do with like sin, sexual sin, even churches that affirm abortion. But in this instance, I'm not entirely sure because I'm not a prophet, nor do I play one on radio. But I think you're going to hear the expressive individualistic self-ideology in full bloom. What is the expressive individualistic self? It is the term that was coined in the 1970s by a sociologist, I believe, to describe the me decade, the 70s. It's about me. Because remember, how can love be so wrong when it feels so right? When you're torn between two lovers, feeling like a fool, loving both of you is breaking all the rules. It is the me decade. And this sociologist rightly called it expressive individualism, a philosophy that had been on the march for a couple hundred years. The romantics, your feelings are what is paramount. Nothing is more important. So your insides, they got to be expressed on the outsides, and ain't nobody going to tell you that what's going on in there that you're expressing out there is wrong. In other words, you don't conform to society. Society conforms to you. That's been going on through postmodernism. It has been going on since really the 60s and 70s. The free love generation, casting off any restraints so you can express your authentic self. And now that movement is in full bloom. And I think you're going to hear it. I think it's pretty certain you're going to hear it expressed by this Methodist pastor as he does a treatise on divorce. I don't want to do this. I'll be really honest with you. I just don't want to do this.
And if your marriage is something that is keeping you from being your most authentic and whole self.
Sorry, Oprah Winfrey called. Oprah's another proponent. Your authentic self.
But I don't think God would mind if you end up breaking that covenant.
Oh, in other words, you can get divorced if you are being kept from being your authentic self. Wa and la, that is expressive individualism inside of the Methodist Church. It is as simple as that. This isn't Christianity. This is not with any semblance of sola scriptura, the Bible being the supreme authority. No, who reigns? You do. How you feel. Your intuitions, your desires, your emotions, your wants, what is inside of you, we'll just call them feelings, and they're nothing more than feelings. That too is from the 70s. Hey, no wonder why it was called the me generation. Your feelings, they lead. Nothing can get in the way of you and your feelings, including a covenant that you made with another individual till death do you part.
Many of you in the room have been divorced. Many of you have children who are divorced. Statistically speaking, half of y'all who have been married or are married have been divorced before.
I can just feel what's coming. Hey, it's so prevalent. How can we let that book called I'm sure he struggles with the name of it, the Bible, hold you down? There's just too much of it. Are we really going to tell all of these people they're wrong? No, according to this Methodist preacher, we're going to preach that the Bible is wrong.
So does Jesus condemn half of this church?
Well, there's good. Where's Jason Lyle when you need him? That's some sort of fallacy in logic. Does Jesus condemn everybody who's been divorced? Do you mean, is everybody who's been divorced going to hell? No, that's a sleight of hand trick. It's to conflate two ideas. Really? Could you? So therefore, our premise must be wrong. Does Jesus condemn unbiblical divorce? There's no question he does. God, last time I checked, hates divorce. When you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, you see already that God is not a big fan of divorce. Jewish people, they were getting divorced, nearly just given a certificate of paper. Here, I divorce you, it's all done. And God actually gave rules. It's about verses 1-4, somewhere in that neighborhood of Deuteronomy 24. God gave rules for what reason? To protect women. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount made it clear, hey, this whole I divorce thee business, you have too low of a standard for divorce. Does God permit it because of the hardness of our heart? Yes, he does. But does he desire that? No, he doesn't. Does he want it to be for any reason, including I'm not happy, I'm not able to express my authentic self? She makes me feel kind of sad sometimes. Jesus is saying it's got to be something extraordinary. It's got to be something like committing adultery. It's got to be something bigger than just, I'm kind of sick. She burned my food, which was, by the way, according to the Jewish Talmud, a reason that a man could divorce his woman. Bad cooking. Jesus said no. Jesus talked about it again in Matthew 19. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 7. God is not a fan of divorce. Does he allow divorce? Yes, he does. With certain rules being applied, like marital unfaithfulness, death. Death is another one. Somebody runs away. They're not actually there. Now, we can get into emotional abuse. We can get into pornography another day. The point is, God, when it comes to divorce, has a very high bar. This dude, because he's not a Methodist preacher, he's going to tell us that if it just makes you feel unhappy, that's reason enough. And Jesus wouldn't possibly condemn you. If you got an unbiblical divorce, Jesus would say you've sinned. Can you be forgiven of that sin? Of course you can be. Now, this dude, whatever the logical fallacy is, he's employing it, but he's absolutely misleading and deceiving people. Jesus does not affirm unbiblical divorce. And I think we've got 2,000 years of church history to support that.
Does Jesus condemn my parents?
Can't have that. If Jesus is going to condemn my parents, that's some sort of fallacy. Then divorce can't be a bad thing, except for the fact that the Bible says it's a terrible thing. And it is only permitted under very specific circumstances.
The church taught for centuries that divorce is,
yes,
wrong.
That's right.
Even sinful.
So this guy's going to come along. All those idiots have been wrong calling it sinful.
Some traditions still hold fast to this teaching that we heard from Mark's gospel story today, that whoever marries after a divorce commits adultery.
The reason that we hold to that is because the Bible says so. When are these progressive liberals going to concoct their own religion? You just take the name of Jesus out of it. Don't use any religious words that are Christian, like church or pastor. Just do your own thing. If you want to quote Jesus with Gandhi, do your own thing. You have every legal right to do that, but stop masquerading as a Christian.
I imagine Jesus would be more concerned with the number of women who have been forced or felt forced to stay in an unhappy, dysfunctional, or abusive marriage because that's what their church leaders told them to do.
Okay, hold on. This is another sleight of hands. Unhappy, disgruntled, abusive. They're not the same thing. but he puts them into a laundry list. You hear the one word and go, wow, there's no way that that could possibly be. So therefore, none of those words are good. This is expressive individualism. It's made its way into the church. This guy puts the Bible at the feet of feelings.
Over and over again, we see Jesus calling for a more just world.
Oh, dude, when Jesus judges the world, you know, for the sake of justice, oh.
A more loving world where all are able to thrive.
Okay, if you're not thriving in your marriage, then that's bad, and Jesus wouldn't want that, except for the fact that Jesus never said that.
And sometimes that can't happen in a marriage despite our best efforts.
The old trope, we tried really hard. And this is, by the way, this is not to judge all divorces. There are some biblical divorces, but what this fellow is describing is to expand God's permissive attitude toward divorce and make it nilly-willy and make it predicated on nothing but your feelings. Has the world made its way into the church? Yeah, this is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young men struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You know what's frustrating? Reading about the Holy Spirit and still not really understanding how He works in your life. I mean, you want to understand, right? But it just feels so unclear. Well, here's something that's going to help. Fortis Institute fellow Dr. John Krotz is going to be coming to the Wretched Studios on Saturday, August 30th. He's going to be doing 6 sessions on the Holy Spirit. Like, how do you know when the Spirit is leading you? Or how does the Spirit help you deal with sin? What does it mean to be adopted by God? Look, if you've ever wondered about this stuff, this is your chance to finally get clear answers from someone who really knows the Bible. Coming up Saturday, August 30th, 8:30 in the morning is what time it's going to get underway and start. You can be here. You can be a part of it. Absolutely free, but space is limited. So go to FortisInstitute.org/Holy Spirit right now as quick as possible and get signed up, because the limited spaces will fill up fast. FortisInstitute.org/Holy Spirit. Trust me, you'll be glad that you went.
Know your reformers. Martin Luther was a German monk and professor who was plagued with doubt about his salvation. When he finally read the Bible for himself, he rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. His bold witness for biblical truth was the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Did you catch what that there feller just did?
Over and over again, we see Jesus calling for a more just world, a more loving world where all are able to thrive.
Clever. Biblical? No. Clever? Yes. What did that Methodist preacher who's telling the world you can get divorced for pretty much any reason you want to? Why? Because Jesus was all about love. Jesus was all about justice. It is always helpful to replace one sin with another. Now, please note this is necessary because there are genuine believers who have had biblical divorces, and this is not intended to critique or condemn you in any way, shape, or form. This is to address this guy's comments. When we replace the sin of unbiblical divorce with another sin, see if this guy's commentary seems correct in any way, shape, or form. Rape, molesting children. You know, Jesus, he just wanted a more loving society. And if it's rape that makes you happy, then that's what you need to do. You'd go, hold it, dude. What are you talking about here? And the answer is what he's talking about is not making a biblical argument. Instead, he's making a worldly argument to justify divorce. It sounds specifically like his parents' divorce. Isn't that often the case? An individual can have a position on a subject, a sin issue, but then somebody they love commits that sin and suddenly they have to rethink the issue. I've seen that done with pastors before who would have said, divorce? No, I'm sorry. For sexual immorality, for pornia, abandonment, or death. And then their spouse leaves them and they've had a chance to rethink the whole divorce thing. And suddenly, I think that they're might be some exceptions to the rule. We've seen this with sexuality. An individual who is clear, one man, one woman, suddenly has a child who is wanting to color outside of those biblical lines, and they take the time to restudy the issue and rethink the issue. Wah and la, they conclude, I've had it wrong. Why? Because of a loved one. The emotive connection to another human being causes them to compromise scripture, pretty much like this dude is doing.
And sometimes that can't happen in a marriage despite our best efforts.
So if you tried really, really hard, not happy, don't worry. Jesus is okay with that.
Those of us who are married, we owe it to our spouses to do our best.
Okay. All right. Sorry. I'm getting a word. Here it is. There's a conjunction coming very, very soon.
To work hard to uphold the promises that we've made to one another, to walk through the heavy stuff, including when we fail, because we all fail. To uphold those promises to one another, to accept the changes to one another over time, to get professional help when needed, to fight for our love.
Hold on a second. To keep your vows. Wait, I'm certain there's a conjunction coming.
But we do not owe it to ourselves or our partners to stay in marriages that just aren't going to work.
No, that just make you unhappy. But where did that conjunction come out of the Bible? The answer is it didn't.
That become abusive.
Okay, hold on.
Have no chance of survival.
Two different. Okay, every marriage has a chance of survival. But to hitch the abusive concept to it, to undermine what marriage is supposed to be, it's agitating when people try to make a point poorly. If you're going to come up with your permissive divorce position, sir, study a little harder, do better.
God calls us to live whole lives. And if your marriage is something that is keeping you from being your most authentic and whole self, then I don't think God would mind if you end up breaking that covenant.
Oh, I think actually he would. Why? Because he hates divorce. And there's another issue that this fellow would never discuss. And it really is, I think, the biggest reason that God hates divorce. First of all, he hates it because clearly sin has been involved. If both people were sinless, there would be no divorce. So sin is involved on some level with divorce. And so God isn't nuts about sin. There's an understatement. Furthermore, when the scarring that happens when two people who had become one flesh are now two fleshes, that's wounding. What about the kids that get hurt in a divorce? I don't care how many times the sociologists tell us, oh, the kids, they're tough. They recover from this stuff. They can handle these knocks. Actually, no, they can't. It's genuinely traumatic, and it wounds a child to some degree for life. Therefore, God hates divorce, but I think the preeminent reason is theological. What is marriage? What is this covenant intended to convey? There are so many reasons for marriage. All of them are good. You got yourself procreation. You get to make babies. The procreative act, that's pleasurable. I'm going to alliterate this for my Southern Baptist friends. So you got procreation, you got pleasure, you've got partnership. I am on a Southern Baptist roll. That would two become one. And there's something that is so glorious about two people sharing a life together, having company all the time. That's the purpose for marriage. It's for, oh, this isn't good, political reasons. It helps society. There's got to be a P word somewhere. It's as good for a nation. Even when marriage is not Christian, it is still a stabilizing factor in society. But ultimately, marriage is I'm back on track here. It is a picture. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. This is what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, that it's a picture of something glorious, that the man plays the role of Jesus, the woman plays the role of the church. They come together, united, living joyfully together. Does Jesus ever abandon his bride? Does Jesus ever divorce his church? Isn't it clear that when you are in Christ, you are eternally secure, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not height nor depth nor any other created thing. Nothing can separate. Jesus doesn't divorce his children. So when we playing our roles get divorced, what do we say to the world? We're supposed to be speaking a good word. When the husband plays his role well, when the wife plays her role well, the world should look at it and go, oh, I get it. That's the gospel. That's how Jesus treats the church. That's how the church loves Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the gospel. When a couple breaks it unbiblically, what is the conclusion of the world? Oh, Jesus isn't faithful to his bride. That is why divorce is hated in the eyes of God. It corrupts the gospel. It undermines the eternal nature of being saved forever. And God hates it. And this Methodist pastor who's pretending to be a preacher, who's expanding the permissibility of divorce based on the worldview of expressive individualism, he's got himself some splaining to do. God will not be pleased with this preaching. Colossians 2:4, anyone? Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Here it comes, verse 6. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It happened to that dude. It can happen to us if we ever let down our guard. And let this stand as a warning to all of us. It's not just this dude. We can all be influenced by worldviews outside of the Bible. Sorry to sound curmudgeonly, which actually it is my spiritual gift, but social media, it's constantly telling you, you. And now it infected this guy, but it'll infect the rest of us too. That's why so much preaching, I hear all these big crusades where they get up and they're trying to win people to Jesus. And what's it all about? You, worldviews, they can make their way into the church, even good ones. And that is why we need to always be on guard. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortas News Break, a production of Fortas Institute. You remember that climate study Democrats love to wave around? Well, it turns out it was complete garbage. That's right. The research claiming that the global GDP would plummet 62% by the year 2100 due to climate change was the second most cited climate paper in 2024, and it's been thoroughly debunked. The problem was bad data from Uzbekistan that showed their economy falling off of a cliff in 2000 and then magically doubling in some regions by 2010. Without that bogus data, the predictions dropped from 62% economic collapse to about 23%. A federal judge just dealt a major blow to President Trump's efforts to purge discriminatory DEI programs from public schools. A district judge in Maryland, Stephanie Gallagher, who was appointed by Trump no less, struck down Education Department guidance that warned schools against DEI programs discriminating against white and Asian students. The reasoning? Well, it was that the administration didn't follow proper procedure. But while schools continue programs that literally judge students by their skin color, we're told the real problem is paperwork. And two Republican senators are demanding a congressional investigation into Meta after Reuters discovered the company's internal documents permitted AI chatbots to engage children in romantic or sensual conversations. Meta only removed these guidelines after getting caught by reporters. Senator Josh Hawley called it grounds for an immediate congressional investigation, while Senator Marsha Blackburn noted that it shows why we need the Kids Online Safety Act. Meta's response? Crickets. Costco delivered some rare good news, announcing that they will no longer sell the abortion pill Mifepristone at their 500-plus pharmacies nationwide. The company cited lack of demand as their reasoning. Apparently, their customers prefer shopping for bulk toilet paper over ending pregnancies. NFL fans are pushing back hard against the Minnesota Vikings' flamboyant male cheerleaders, with one rookie cheerleader going viral for all the wrong reasons. Not even going to say his name, but his overly feminine performance sparked massive backlash. The Vikings defended their squad, of course they did, claiming male cheerleaders are nothing new, but completely missed the point. Beyond Meat is desperately denying bankruptcy rumors as their fake meat empire is crumbling. Revenue fell 19% this year to just $75 million, with operating losses of nearly $35 million. Americans still prefer actual beef over plant-based science projects. Who would have predicted that? Attorney General Pam Bondi has officially stripped Washington, D.C. of its sanctuary city status, rescinding three orders that prevented police from cooperating with ICE. The city's police chief lost her authority to a new federal emergency commissioner, and officers must now share information about illegal aliens with federal authorities. And that wraps up today's Fortas News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortas Plus or sign up to become a Fortas Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortasInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortas News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle John wrote a third epistle commending Christians who were walking in the truth and showing love by their hospitality. He warned against a selfish and diversive man, whom he criticized publicly, specifically, and by name. As you continue to walk in the truth, take care to show hospitality to good teachers and avoid bad teachers. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You are welcome. This is Wretched Radio. Not gonna do it. Wouldn't be prudent. Been banging this drum enough, and I will not go into another diatribe about the necessity of presenting the gospel accurately, rightly, and in its entirety. Even though I just watched several presentations at another one of these big revival events. And I'm sure the preacher, well-intentioned, but he never found the gospel. And supposedly, thousands of people got saved as they asked Jesus into their hearts. And I suspect that some people could have gotten saved because he was talking about Christian things and the Lord might have been working on somebody before they came to the event. But the entirety of the gospel, it couldn't be found. This is not an exaggeration. I watched two different gospel presentations from one of these mega events. Here was the first gospel presentation. Yeah, I'm cutting it down a lot, but nevertheless, you'll get the point. The proclamation was, hey, the gospel is really, really simple. And I'm thinking, amen. Jesus died for sinners to save us from the wrath of God. No, his simplicity was, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The gospel, it's a story of love. And it's a story of moving closer. And that's why we need to evangelize. We just take a step closer to a person and another step closer to a person because God wants us to love him and love our neighbors. So if there's anybody here today who would like to become a Christian, just bow your head and close your eyes. Am I exaggerating to a degree? The title of the video said, this is the gospel. The gospel, there was nothing about God's wrath. There was nothing about Jesus Christ absorbing God's wrath on our behalf. There was nothing about Jesus Christ dying, rising from the dead, nothing. So I watched another one. And this one was slightly better in that it mentioned that Jesus will forgive your sins. The problem is, he never got around to explaining why I need to have my sins forgiven. Nor did he explain the mechanism by which that was accomplished. In other words, it was all assumed. And the folks who put these big revivals on, they claim that thousands are getting saved. And I'm sure some people do, but it's despite what is being proclaimed. I can't help but think about what would happen if we just got our act together on the gospel and thought this through and stopped being so undisciplined when it comes to presenting the gospel. I hear these gospel presentations all the time. And they're like, beam, 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 just shooting all over the place. Little of this, little of that. But nothing all that coherent, unless, of course, you already know the story. What would happen if we got the story right? Maybe people wouldn't need pacifiers from China. You say, I'm sorry, what exactly are you talking about? Headline from Newsbreak. From China to the United States, adult pacifiers are going viral. Here's why. Oh, cool. So now adults, in order to cope, they're sucking on a Nook is what they're doing. They're adult pacifiers for various mental health reasons. Adults claim it's helping them provide a psychological comfort, sleep, quit smoking, reduce stress, and even help with breathing. Jimmy?
Yes?
Can I do a redo on that? Can we just... Okay, everybody just rewind the tape in your mind. So imagine what would happen if we would get the gospel right. People wouldn't need pacifiers. Okay, so that's where we are now. Okay. So China, it's this country, it's really, really big. And I don't know if you remember during the election, it was, you know, China, China, China. It looks like they've got some sort of, there's factories where they're producing plastic things. You've probably seen these plastic things before because, you know, America founded in 1776. We really do like things that are new and novel. We like to import those types of things. And so a lot of adults, they're importing those plastic things. And that's what you needed to know. And you'd say, I'm sorry, what did you just say? And if I said, well, I was sharing this story, you would rightly ask, what story are you talking about? And I would say, oh, China is importing adult pacifiers because people in America, adults, think that it's going to help them with their mental health issues. You'd go, well, why didn't you say that? Well, I did. I did say that. You'd say, no, you, you, You talked about China. You talked about plastic products and factories in 1776. But you didn't talk about importing nooks so that adults can have better breathing. Not kidding. That's what they're promising. Reduce stress. Wouldn't you be right to say, you got the story wrong, dude? And if I got all exercised, well, I talked about you, you know, God will use it. You'd say, well, sure, he will, but that doesn't give us license for a loose presentation of the story. Jimmy, I actually think that worked out pretty well, if you don't mind me saying so. That's the best illustration I could come up with. Well, think of it. Anything. If I told you, hey, you got to get your oil changed every 5,000 miles. I think it's 5,000 now with synthetic. You got to get your... And by the way, when did oil changes get so expensive? Zoink scoop. Yeah. Seriously. Do you change your own oil?
No, it's cheaper to get someone to do it.
Oh,
it is.
Then I was shocked. I pulled into the thing. I don't want to get all mechanical on you. I pulled into the bay, and they do the car thing and they check out the odometer and all of that. Okay, so if you'd like to have the 3 year, it's $149. For the five, it's $189. What? Have you done anything to my car? Because I'm out of here. I had to go find a bed. It's unbelievably expensive. So let's say I told you, getting your oil changed at 5,000 miles. It's the best, man. It's just really great. And your ride, it's going to be smoother. You're going to be able to drive in your car, singing along to your favorite Beyonce song, getting to work on time, just oil change, 5,000 miles. You'd say, okay, well, you talked about the need of getting the oil changed, but you didn't explain why it's imperative I get my oil changed, which of course would be, if you don't, your engine is going to fall out on the ground. It's going to come to a screeching halt, and you're going to find yourself on the side of the road with mega mechanical bills. Oh, well, that's a little different now, isn't it? And to the person who would say, well, close enough. You talked about the importance of oil changes, and you mentioned some driving enhancement issues. It was close enough. You'd say, no, it's not. And the stakes of the gospel are so much higher than oil changes. These stakes are eternal. I don't know what happened to us. I don't know how we got so off the rails with this. Maybe it's an acquiescence to our seeker-sensitive culture, which says, hey, don't say anything severe, something that makes me feel bad, because I'll just cut you off and call you racist, sexist, misogynistic, homophobe. But so what did we do? We dulled the sharp edges of the gospel, and with it, we've lost the beauty of the gospel. Did you see the story of the woman whose husband of 50 years, her husband was run over and they are in court. And what did the wife do? Forgave the dude.
Dina Johnson embraced Joseph Tillman. He is the man who killed her husband in a hit and run. She told him she forgives him and that God loves him. Even the judge said he had never seen anything like it.
Joey doesn't know yet how much God loves him. Joey needs healing of things in his past, as we all do. That is our heart and prayer.
Tillman pleaded guilty to charges including homicide by vehicle, DUI, and reckless driving. He was sentenced to 20 years with prison time suspended if he completes a 2-year inpatient rehab program. The Johnsons were married for 50 years.
And yet, she forgave. Now, let's just say I repeated that story. Okay, I'm going to retell you that story the way that we share the gospel. Hey, Jimmy, did you see the woman? She was so nice to this dude, and he was all crying. He was sad. He was clearly sad. Big guy. He looked kind of like a linebacker. She hugged him. Isn't that great?
Why?
Because she hugged him.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Would you like to be hugged too? She might be willing to hug you. No. The story has no boom to it. Why? Because I removed the guts of it. The dude drinking, I think he was on drugs of some sort, kills her husband, drives away. and she forgives. Now that story is potent. Now that story is amazing that she would be willing to forgive such an evil person. We totally behead the gospel when we remove the beautiful details that Jesus died for sinners to save us from the wrath that is to come. But be thankful, because I'm not going to talk about that again. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies. The world says you're broken, a victim of chemical imbalance, just another diagnosis and a long list of mental health labels. But what if they're wrong about you? What if there's a completely different perspective? Dr. Greg Gifford, a Fortis Institute fellow, is challenging everything you've been told about mental health. In our exclusive forum, Psychology versus Scripture, The Truth About Mental Health, Dr. Gifford will reveal why the Bible never describes anxiety, depression, or emotional struggles as diseases, but instead offers a framework of sin, suffering, and sanctification. You're not defined by psychiatric terminology, and there is a path to true transformation that medication alone cannot provide. Join us for an eye-opening Fortis Forum that will help you break free from worldly definitions and find lasting peace in Christ. You can watch this Fortis Forum, available right now for free at fortisplus.org. That's fortisplus.org. Your journey to true transformation begins right now. So here's something you don't hear every day. Hey, we're closing our store to serve you better. That sounds a little backwards, right? Well, it actually makes perfect sense in our world. We're permanently shutting down and closing the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. But before you panic, here is why. Our gospel partners have made it possible for us to offer all of our resources digitally for free on Fortis Plus. We're basically going to become the Netflix of biblical resources, except without the subscription forever. It's free. But here's the thing. We've got all this physical inventory just sitting around, and we want to put it in your hands. And so if you want an opportunity to grab books and DVDs and CDs and booklets, you've got this month to do it. Up to 75% off. Think of it like this. This is our going out of business because we're getting into a better and bigger business sale. Head to FortisInstitute.org because, you know, sometimes closing a door means opening a much, much bigger one. FortisInstitute.org.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. When reading the Bible, begin with these three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What difference does it make? Many common mistakes can be avoided with basic hermeneutics. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Forget tariffs, gonna have to boycott China on this one. This is Wretched Radio. Man, it's a brave new world. The Daily Mail, China developing the first pregnancy humanoid. What's a pregnancy humanoid? It'll give birth to a live baby, so they purport. That's right. We're so advanced, we don't have to actually get pregnant ourselves and carry a baby to term and deliver and, you know, bond with the child in the process. Nope. Not only can we these days hire a woman to rent her womb to carry a baby, pretty soon we're going to have a robot. And ethicists in China are debating it. And the arguments, woo, are they flimsy? Now, those people who are opposed to it, they're like, hey, whoa, wait a second. Something happens here with the baby and the mom when they're in utero 9 months. That's a nurturing. There's familiarity. There's the voice. Then they get born and there's mom and she smells right. And I recognize that voice. With a surrogate robot, which, by the way, this whole humanoid business, it's not a humanoid. You's either human or you ain't. But you're not transhuman. These things are not human by any way, shape. They're not image bearers of God. They're machines is what they are. And they're supposed to carry a baby to term. And then out comes baby, presumably, handed to the mother. And the baby, who's got apparently developed really good communication skills in the womb of a robot, said, and who are you, lady? You're not my mother. That's an argument against it. But the arguments for it were absolutely shocking. And you will not be shocked when you discover, you're not going to be surprised to hear, it's all about you and your convenience. After all, I think the Bible talks about this. Childbearing is really hard. And if this can allow a woman to work freely for 9 months and not suffer any vomiting in the morning, any discomfort, having to buy another wardrobe only to not have to use it again after 9 months. Isn't it good that we have a robot carry our babies? It's absolutely staggering. Many people showed support for the innovation, viewing it as a means to spare women from pregnancy-related suffering, to spare women from pregnancy. Now, do we want women to suffer in pregnancy? No. Do we want women to feel pain in childbearing? No, because that's a reminder of the fall. But a woman should not have the attitude about pregnancy that she needs to be kept safe from a baby, that you need to be spared from pregnancy, that you get to carry an image bearer of God, that you get to give birth to one who has an immortal soul. Many families, writes the article from Daily Mail, many families pay significant expenses for artificial insemination only to fail. So, the development of the pregnancy robot contributes to society. Oh, well, that's building an argument off of an assumption. And by the way, this artificial insemination is very expensive and it fails. Right. How does that justify putting a baby into a robot to be used as nothing but an incubator to give birth to it? Because artificial insemination is very expensive. And by the way, if you think that was a full-throated endorsement of artificial insemination, it was not. There are strict rules from a Christian perspective. You can go use the Googler, or YouTube, whatever. You can search for the times that we've talked about it. I am not endorsing all IVF. Do I think it can possibly be done in certain circumstances without it being a sin? I do. But overall, it is mostly unbiblical attempts to become pregnant with freezer babies, these snowflake babies that will never be brought to term, that are human beings in freezers someplace. Not to mention the selective reduction. Could a Christian couple who desires to have a baby because they can't implant one or two fertilized eggs and take advantage of science? I personally think so, but that is not what the industry is about. And so for them to use the argument, well, hey, it's cheaper than artificial insemination, therefore it justifies something that we just all sense is really not a very good idea. More arguments. By the way, 42% of people aged 18 to 24 said they would support growing a fetus entirely out of a woman's body. 42%. All of the arguments for it, they're pragmatic, they're self-centered, it's all about you not being inconvenienced in any way, shape, or form. What are we people going to do? we're not even needed to have babies. There's some people, this article talked about that there are some people who are really concerned. It was some feminist, Andrea Dawkins. I think she was commenting. It's like, if men don't need women to make babies, and if men don't need women to be intimate, shall we say, what are men going to do to women? Well, you've just been kicked to the curb, lady. You've just been relegated to the sidelines. And this is happening a lot with this new technology. And I'm sorry, this horse is out of the barn. I don't see it returning anytime soon, but I can't help but wonder, what are we going to do? And I don't mean in response to this. I mean, what are we going to do? Jimmy, your job probably, if not now, could soon be done by AI.
Oh, I hope not.
And so can mine. All of these, we're a robot's going to be doing it. Oh, it was Breakpoint, Chuck Colson's minister. Oh, here it is right here. A recent article in The Atlantic. There's a new hit band called Velvet Sundown. They got 1 million hits on Spotify. Problem is, they don't really exist. It's AI-generated music. So I guess we don't need musicians. You say, well, there's more to the persona of being a musician than just making music. Hold on, from the article, band photos, history, and song lyrics can all be found online, even though they don't exist. One of their own social media posts reads, "They said we're not real. Maybe you aren't either." So it can run its own social media. It can create these personas. This is what John Stone Street writes. Could there be a better encapsulation of our moment than this? Disembodied art. Music without a musician. Will anyone care as long as they like it? Well, I suppose people are going to start to care when they start getting displaced from their work. What are we all going to do? How are we going to fill our days? Is it going to come down? What's going to happen with economics? If machines are doing everything, they're doing all of the work, well, who's getting paid? Not many. And then what do you do to live if you don't have any money because you don't get to work because you're not needed? It's a brave new world. Speaking of music, Christianity Today did a lengthy article. They sure could have been a lot more pithy, and they could have been a lot more punchy too. They were talking about the big money that is in Christian worship. I did not know this part. Bundling. Have you heard of bundling? In real estate, I think bundle. You bundle a bunch of properties and you buy the whole shebang at kind of a discount sort of thing with the hopes of turning them around and making money. Or stocks, even you bundle a bunch of different things so that the investment is perhaps a little bit more safe. Well, that's going on with Christian music, that they're taking worship songs in particular, not the contemporary Christian music stuff, because apparently that goes on the radio. It makes very little money, but worship songs that get played week after week inside of churches, and the church has to pay royalties, they're big money. So these contemporary worship songs from Hillsong and Jesus Culture and anybody else, the big one was The Lion Roars, or something about a lion. Living on the inside, roaring like a... No, that one doesn't make any money anymore. The point is, it got bundled up and sold because it's like one of the top 20 worship songs 8 years after it was actually written. And it makes money for investors. That's contemporary Christian music, which frankly, it sounds like it is being produced from AI because it is about as soulless. I'll bet there's contemporary Christian worship music that's been written by a robot. Betcha. Because why not? And I can hear pastors justifying it just like they justify playing Jesus Culture and Hillsong. If it's good, what difference does it make? Well, here's a difference that it makes. We're replacing humans. Worship, by the way, Christian... That's only something that human beings can do. Now, in a sense, rocks and animals worship God in that they reflect the creative mind of the creator and his potency. but only we can express and give glory to our Creator, and we're displacing that, and it just doesn't seem to matter because we human beings seem to be disposable because we've got artificial intelligence. Scary. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.